Today is lesson 5. I'm still monkeying around with the numbers. This is actually lesson number 5, which is chapter 4 in MacArthur's study guide, 1st and 2nd Peter, the subtitle, Courage in Times of Trouble. Today's scripture, when we get there, is going to be 1 Peter 3, 13 through 4, 6. Now, we've gone over every week, except this last week, John MacArthur's reasons that Peter wrote his letters to the believers who were scattered through Asia Minor because of the persecution of Nero. As a reminder, MacArthur's 4 reasons why Peter wrote these 2 letters, in my paraphrase, are that the believers who are under persecution, facing persecution, need to, number 1, remain hopeful in the Lord. Number 2, reject bitterness brought on by persecution. Number 3, revitalize your wholehearted trust in the Lord, no matter what comes. And number 4, remember that our Lord Jesus Christ is returning soon. If we do these things through knowledge of the Word and the power of the Holy Spirit, then we can live victorious Christian lives and give a gospel witness in times of persecution. In my introduction to the first chapter, I recounted a time when Peter showed courage in a time of trouble. It was when he and John stood before the Sanhedrin after they had healed the man who had been lame for 40 years or more, lame since birth, lying in the beautiful gate of the temple, which leads directly into the temple proper. He'd been there 40 years begging for alms. Everybody knew this guy. They heal him. He leaps up and is jumping around and dancing. And then Peter preaches, and 5,000 men are saved. Peter answered the demand of the Sanhedrin to know where he got his authority and in whose name he did these things. And he said that he and John had healed and preached in the name of Jesus Christ. Then when they were ordered never to speak the name of Jesus again, Peter and John said, "No, we will do what God says." Courage in time of trouble. In the introduction to chapter 2, I told you about a time when Peter did not show courage in a time of trouble. As the disciples, including Peter, were hiding from the Jewish authorities after the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, Jesus appeared and he showed them his wounds. He told them twice to be at peace. Jesus breathed on them and they received the indwelling Holy Spirit. Right after that, Peter and 6 of the disciples go to the Sea of Tiberias. And Peter says, "I am going fishing," or "I go fishing." Literally, from the Greek, what he was saying is that "I am going to be a fisherman from now on." He was giving up this fishers of men thing to be a fisher of fish. Then Christ appears. He dives into the water and swims to the Savior. But that was the time in which he did not show courage in time of trouble. Now, for the longest time, I really didn't care for this foot-in-the-mouth Simon Peter until I began studying Peter, actually a few years ago, and I realized that this little stone, Cephas, as he was named by Jesus, had grown up into Simon Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. What is your opinion, or what has been your opinion of the apostle Peter? I've got more up here.
Give me a whole box.
We have a whole box if you need any of these, and also we'll need these back because Andy will not let me give them to you. What can you say?
The way he is.
And we have notes in the back. If you need a book, we have books in the back as well. What has been your opinion of Simon Peter? Isaac.
I've always found Peter to be very relatable. It's a lot to do with my own personality, I guess.
No, never.
I imagine myself making all the mistakes he would have made. I guess I'm still humble enough to think that I wouldn't have done the great things that he did. But I can totally see myself making the mistakes that he made and being too bold and too brash, and especially the part you just talked about of, I'm just going to go back to fishing. You know, it's the only thing I know. What else am I going to do? You know, after all that time and all that devotion and all of the bold things he said of how, you know, he would follow Christ to death.
Right.
After the crucifixion and the denial, and he just folded up shop and said, you know, I'm just going to go back to what I was doing before.
Well, let's remember that Pentecost is still a few days away. But yeah, anyone else? What do you think about Peter? Or what did you think or do you think about Peter?
I think God had his hand on Peter, even though Peter, I don't think, fully understood that. But God was gracious to Peter many times. And he never gave up on him.
Yeah, that's a good point. Someone else? Peter, what do you think? Good guy, bad guy.
Emotional.
Highly emotional. Some of us who are highly emotional usually stuff it. Well, he didn't stuff it. He just let it all fly out there. And what that says to me, kind of following up on what Sue Ellen said, is that Peter was a man, a human being, just like us. God did not give up on him. God stayed with him. The Holy Spirit taught him. And by the time we get to his last will and testament in 2 Peter, you'll even more clearly see Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Well, again, our passage is 1 Peter 3:13 through 4:6. The first section here is 1 Peter 3:13 through 17. Whoever has that, if you will be so kind.
Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil.
Okay. Thanks, Linda. Appreciate that. Now, one commentator, looking first at verses 13 and 14, one commentator asks the question, and who is he who will harm you, saying that that's a rhetorical question. Another commentator says that this is used derisively, meaning that such a person is nothing of real consequence, someone who would harm you. And I think there may be truth in both of those suggestions. My thought, however, is that there is always the danger of a real flesh and blood adversary in our lives, one who is egged on by the evil one, the devil. Suffering, whether it's material or physical or even psychological, may be at hand even today if non-believers see your good works, even if you are in submission to the civil government, as we talked about last week, even if you display submission within your family and submission and love among your fellow workers, all of those things we talked about last week, even if we do all of those things and are obedient and submissive to the powers that be, evil is at hand. But the answer to the question in verse 13 is answered in verse 14. It says, if you do suffer, you are blessed. Now, the word blessed here means highly privileged. If you do suffer, you are highly privileged. Now, this is the same word that's used in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 1 through 12. Matthew 5, 12, by the way, reads, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, Peter was there. He heard the Sermon on the Mount. maybe the Holy Spirit brought to mind that time and the use of this word blessed, meaning highly privileged. You who are persecuted are highly privileged, so do not be afraid of what man can do to you. This, by the way, is a quote from Isaiah 8:12. Now, the Jewish believers of the diaspora would especially be heartened to hear this quote from the Old Testament. And these are words of comfort that should ring in our hearts and minds today. Verses 15 through 17, John MacArthur's quote on to sanctify the Lord in your hearts, I think, is right on the money. Hopefully you're reading your book. If you need a book, we have some in the back. Grab one before you go. To sanctify the Lord, he says, actually means to set apart in your hearts Christ as Lord. Set apart in your hearts Christ as Lord. And Brother John goes on to say, the heart is the sanctuary in which he, that is the Lord Jesus, prefers to be worshipped. And to that I say amen. Now we are going to camp out for a little while in the second part of verse 15. We hopefully will get beyond this point. I've got some notes in here that I've already filled in the blanks, and I'll go over those very quickly with you. But I want to take some time and look at what's coming up in verses 15 through 17. It says, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Give a defense is the translation in the New King James. The New American Standard says, always be ready to make a defense. The King James and the NIV both read, be ready always to give an answer. The Greek word is, I'll never say this right, I'll have to get pastor to correct me, apologia. Apologia. And I put the Greek in there for you as well. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words defines this word as to make a verbal defense or a speech in defense. Those are the blanks on your handout. To make a verbal defense or to give a speech in defense. The transliteration of apologia, of course, is where we get the word apologetics, meaning, in general, a defense of the faith. What have we read and talked about recently where someone in the Bible made a verbal defense or gave an answer to those who challenged his authority to heal and preach?
Stephen?
Absolutely. Anyone else? Paul and Peter in Acts chapter 3 and 4. Okay. And by the way, I didn't bring it with me, but I use Vine's Dictionary, Young's Concordance, Kenneth Wiest's Practical Use of the Greek New Testament, the Bible Knowledge Commentary as some of my main sources for putting my notes together, and a lot of prayer as well. Back to verse 15. When you are called to give a defense of your faith, Peter says to do it with meekness and fear. In other words, avoid arrogance, speak with gentleness, show respect. When giving your answer for your hope, show respect to the people with whom you are speaking. Now, we've talked about the word fear several times, and this is another use of the Greek word for fear. Fear can mean fear. Fear can mean reverence. Fear can mean, as it does here, to show respect to the person with whom you are speaking. Verses 16 and 17, if you give your defense, your apologetic with gentleness and respect, then the result is a clear conscience before Jesus Christ. Your behavior and your words, as we've said before at several lessons in the past, can be used of God to convict the evildoer and lead to his or her conversion. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Did you catch the conditional phrase there? What does it mean if it is the will of God in this phrase?
What's the question again?
In this passage, in this phrase, it says, "For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." What's Peter saying by using that phrase, "if it is the will of God"?
That you're going to suffer.
If it is the will of God.
Right.
Yeah. It's not that difficult. If it's God's will, we'll suffer. If it's God's will, we may face death. If it is God's will. But, particularly from this passage, if it is God's will, it's better that we suffer for doing good, for showing respect, for showing restraint, for showing love to our fellow believers and to others as best we can, than for doing something that is evil. Okay. Do you have a defense? This is not a rhetorical question. Do you have an answer ready if someone asks you or demands of you a reason for the hope that is in you? Now, you may have heard me and others, I think Pastor has used this phrase from time to time, about the gospel elevator speech. The scenario is that you get into an elevator, and from the time the doors close to the time the doors open again and you walk out, you have approximately 60 seconds to answer a question like this. Why do you believe what you believe? Are you a Christian? Or if someone demands of you, why do you believe that? And we're seeing more and more of that today. It's been in the papers a lot that the use of, I guess we can call it Christianese, Christian jargon, when we say, you know, we're praying for you, especially in the aftermath of the shootings that have happened in recent weeks, our thoughts and our prayers go with you. There are a lot of non-believers who are attacking Christians and saying such language, which of course they don't understand, is worthless. But what if someone asks you about something like that? Do you have a defense? Something that you could say in about 60 seconds to tell people why you believe what you believe. Okay. If you're going to do an apologetic, now you already may have a gospel elevator speech ready in case someone asks something about the scripture. You can share scripture. You can share your testimony. I have one with a lot of scripture in it. Always put a lot of scripture because your heart might be great. Your apologetic, your philosophy in a good sense may be excellent. Your ability to communicate, wonderful. But it's the Word. It's the Word that the Holy Spirit uses to convict and to convert. So we're not talking about a gospel elevator, but an apologetic elevator speech. If you had 60 seconds, what are some of the elements that you would want to put in such a speech? What are some of the elements that should go into your elevator speech, your apologetic? What do you think? Okay. Oops. This is an F. It may not look like it. The sinfulness of man. Okay. What else? What do you want to talk about? What do you want to share with someone?
Salvation.
Salvation? We're working on some sort of alliteration here, Pastor.
Don't put too much pressure on it.
What else?
Grace.
Say again.
Grace.
Excellent. Other elements. What do you think is important that you get across so that someone will understand what you believe and why you believe it?
Christ.
Barbara? Say again.
Anger.
Ooh, wow. The sinfulness of man, God's anger, God's justice, God's righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. Other elements.
Testimony, your own testimony.
Testimony is always good. By the way, I was thinking about this. There was an article in the paper. I read the paper too much, huh? About Christianese on Saturday and the fact that a lot of non-believers don't like to hear us talk about our prayers and thoughts are with you. And it was mentioned in the article, but I've thought about this before as well. If you're talking with somebody who has gone through some sort of trauma or is concerned about something, ask them if you can pray with them there. I mean, you can say, my thoughts and prayers are with you. Do something about it. Have a notebook in your pocket. Take it out and write it down. Show them that you mean something, that you mean business. And if they will allow you, pray for them then. Anything else?
Judgment. Sin, righteousness, and judgment.
I usually rely on my spell check about whether an ego's in there. I'm going to pretend that's correct. I'll go ahead and put righteousness up here as well. E-O-U-S. Now, there are other things that can go in your gospel speech. Not your gospel speech, but your apologetic. But I'd like you to take about 10 minutes. And begin to work on a gospel apologetic, a defense of faith. Your defense of your faith is in the event that somebody questions your faith, in the event that you can, if you have the opportunity to share with someone, what would you share? Begin working on this, because I'd like you to bring these back next week, and we'll go over some of them next week, or all of them. Whoever would like to share them. There are elements here. There are other things you can write down. This is personal. This is you. This is you presenting your heart, your Christian faith, the power of God. And I'll add one more thing up here. I've already mentioned it. The scripture. Don't worry about the length of it right now. Pare this down to 60 seconds over the week. But go ahead and put a little time into it right now. Come up with some thoughts. Okay, so this is your assignment for this week, to put some time into your gospel elevator speech. I keep saying gospel, your apologetic. Bring it next week and we'll go over it. If you have questions, comments, challenges, you can call me or write me. Now, we're not going to have time to go over some of these other notes. Point number two, a good conscience, verses 18 and 22 of chapter 3. We talk about type and anti-type in here. As a reminder on baptism, which is what we're talking about at this particular point, I put several different views in here to go through. I put in, and we just read these last week, questions 44 and 45. from our church catechism, what is baptism? And then I've got some definition help that I put down here, some discussion, some definition of what an antitype is, quoting MacArthur, dictionary.com, St. Augustine, Clarence Larkin. But the final authority, and he just left, is Wayne. So see him if you have questions. So quickly, let's go over point number three, which is Christ-like attitude. 4:1-6. Whoever has that passage, if you will be so kind to read it.
For since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the law of men, but for all for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not turn with them into the same excesses of dissipation. They will malign you, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead. For though they are judged in the flesh of men, they may live in the spirit of according to the will of God.
Okay. Thank you. Well, let's fill in a couple of things here, and then we'll close the class. There's a lot of material in these books, the book that you've got. And again, we have more books in the back if you need one. So it's hard to condense it all because there's just so much wealth there. It's hard to cut things out. But what I've missed is the times when we can do more discussion. The next three lessons are shorter passages, so we'll have more time for more discussion. But I thought this was very important, that we needed to stop and think about your apologetic, your defense of the faith. Okay, filling in these last blanks before we close, a Christ-like attitude. Therefore, because of Christ's suffering, we can endure if, letter A, we arm ourselves with a Christ-like attitude. A Christ-like attitude. B, prepare yourself for Christ-like suffering. Suffering. Arm yourself with a Christ-like attitude. Prepare yourself for Christ-like suffering. And letter C, commit yourself to God with Christ-like faith. Faith. By faith and in the power of the Spirit, do not do what the lost continue to do and what you used to do. Do not be surprised if your Christ-like attitude, suffering, and faith actually result in further persecution. Your Christ-like life can heap coals of fire on their heads, Romans 12:20, and so will they stand before Christ in the final judgment. Nevertheless, preach the gospel to all persons, for we do not know who are the elect, chosen from the foundation by the foreknowledge and predeterminate counsel of God, and who are not of the elect, who even now are dead men walking. Preach Christ in season and out of season. Be sure to include the Word of God in your elevator speech. Marvin, would you close in prayer, please, sir?
Father, we thank you for your Son, our Savior and our Lord, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your perfect word. Thank you, Father, for revealing yourself to us in your word. And we thank you, dear God, for saving and commissioning men and others, dear God, to share your word with your body. Thank you, Father, for filling us and others we request and are open to be filled with the Spirit, dear God, that we will be used for your glory. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to worship you. We thank you for our brother and other men like him, Brother Gordon, for sharing your word, pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ, and spurring us on, dear God, to delve deeper into your word. Would you bless us, Heavenly Father, that we will continue to worship you today in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you.